Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to our service this morning. Just praise God that we have this beautiful, blessed day that He's given us to gather around His Word again, to be able to study a portion of it. I pray that as we study God's Word today, that your heart will be encouraged. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer and you're listening to this message this morning, I pray that you'll open your heart to what God's Word has to say and let it impact you so that you may come to know Christ as your Savior as well. But I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to title this message this morning is that Why God Demonstrated His Love. Why did God demonstrate His love toward us? And I want to draw your attention down to verse 6. So Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You so much for Your grace. And Lord, I just pray this morning is that as You search our hearts, if there's one who is listening this morning who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. For we who are saved, Lord, as You touch us with through Your Spirit, as You use Your Word to convict us, if we have iniquity in our hearts, dear Lord, if there's service that we are being called to, that we'll rise to the service, Lord, I pray that You'll just guide and direct us. Lord, I pray that You'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, I asked a couple questions this morning. Has there ever been a time that somebody demonstrated an act of kindness or an act of love to you, and that act of kindness or that act of love met the very needs you had, yet you never met that individual before? At the same point is that, has there ever been a time in your life that you were moved to demonstrate an act of kindness or an act of love to an individual that you had never met before, but you knew what they needed and you were able to meet their need? God demonstrates to us that He cares for each and every one of us. Every one of His children, even if you're not a child of His, He cares for you. He wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to trust in Jesus as Savior. And there's also times that He uses other people that we've never met, we may never see again in this lifetime, to help us with some of our daily needs. And that's because He cares for us. In fact, in 1 Peter 5 and 7, He says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." But in our message this morning, we're going to answer for all of mankind why God demonstrated His love toward us. And we're going to discuss the great need that every man, woman, boy, and girl has. And for this particular need that we'll talk about this morning, that God Himself knew that He was the only one that could provide for our need. And He demonstrated His love, this agape love, toward us, and that before the foundations of the world were ever created, ever formed, it was understood by God, the triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Christ would come, that Jesus would come, He would die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Even though that we were in our natural sin state or nature, Christ came and died for us. Now this love, it's in the Greek is agape, and it's translated as charity, it's translated as benevolent love, and it's a benevolent here that is not shown by doing what the person necessarily wants or desires, but it's what we need in our hour of need, and especially from the perspective that every individual, every man, woman, boy, or girl needs salvation, needs to trust in Jesus Christ. And that's why we often quote John 3:16, which states, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is because God loves us so much, that God loves us so much, that He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. Now in our text, let's go back to our text. We began reading in verse 6. It says here, "But for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." We were without strength. We were ungodly. And before receiving Christ as Savior, we were in a very sad condition. Very sad condition. We were unable to help ourselves in out of that condition. In fact, there's none of us that could ever help ourselves out of that condition. We were desperate, and salvation came in due time. It came in the due time, and the fact is that when we need it, and I will tell you, is when we come to that realization that we need Christ as our Savior, He is here to meet us in our due time. When a person has a heart attack, for example, you know, their heart stops beating. They are in a desperate condition. They cannot call 911. They cannot go to the hospital on their own. Someone has to intervene. Someone has to dial 911 for them. Someone has to call an ambulance. Someone has to get them there to the physician who can administer the electric shock with the paddles, and such that it can maybe get their heart restarted and to beat again, all the while they lie helpless on the table. They're desperate. They're dying. They're in need of help in due time. Well, you know, in our natural spiritual condition, we are just as desperate. We're just as lost. We're just as dead. And I'm talking about when an individual, before they come to know Christ as Savior, they're naturally, spiritually dead. They need a great physician in due time. They need the great physician, Jesus Christ. So we're looking at our condition, who we were when Jesus came to die for us and to give us and offer us salvation. So we were without strength. We were ungodly. And it says, as we read in our text in verse 6, it says Christ died for the guilty, the one that was born condemned because of the sin. Every man, woman, boy, or girl stands guilty before Jesus Christ. And that guilty means that we're liable for punishment because of our sin nature. Now, what is that punishment that we're liable for? Well, the understanding is that when we die, if we die in our unbelief, if we pass from this life to the next, without Jesus Christ as our Savior today, without Him that we've made Him our Savior, that we've accepted the free gift of salvation, that what ends up happening is that we will be cast for all of eternity into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. That's what the real definition of an ungodly person is one who has never received Christ as Savior. In fact, Jesus says this as recorded in John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And we find also that if we die in our unbelief, Scripture says in Romans chapter 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And that word death means that we will perish. Perish forever. And a perish forever does not mean that we evaporate, we're gone, and we're just done with. It means that we are cast away, we are in darkness, we're in torment, we're in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That is the punishment that we are liable for because we were without strength and we are ungodly, because we are of a nature of spiritual death. Verse 7 and 8 of our text goes on to say, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So verse 7 clearly shows us man's thoughts and ways concerning who we would choose to lay down our lives for. And what I mean by that is that, you know, we might lay down our life for a good man. You know, there's been times that fathers have laid down their lives for their families. There have been Secret Service agents that have laid down their lives for the president. There have been soldiers that have died for their brothers in arms. But we see here that Christ laid down His life for sinners. And this word sinners means an enemy of the Lord. These were people, and that's who we all were before salvation. Regardless of our economical, social, or political status, we are all in need of a Savior. That's why the Scripture tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and that was me. John 15, if you read there in John 15, starting at verse 12, it says that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, why did Jesus lay down his life? Again, so we talked about our state that we were ungodly. We talked about our state. We were without strength. And we looked here at Jesus that He came and He gave His life. And the Scripture tells us the reason He came and gave His life. In 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also has suffered once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He and He alone might bring us to God. There is no one else that can bring us to God but Him. And in fact, that verse continues on, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Do you realize that if Jesus had not have died and ultimately risen from the grave, He could never have brought us unto His Father. If He had only have died there on the cross of Calvary, but never arose from the grave, we would never have salvation. He would never be and could never be the Savior. And that's why when you look at what Jesus said is recorded there in John chapter 14 verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, and that means no man, woman, boy, or girl, cometh unto the Father but by Me. Only through Jesus Christ. He, the just, laid down His life for the unjust. And it says, He commendeth, He demonstrated His love toward us, He proved His love toward us, and that was the reason He was sent here, to show us, to demonstrate God's love for us. We were created in the image of God. In fact, when you go and look there in the book of Genesis, and you read there in the book of Genesis, you will find there that God said, let us make man in our own image. And when you look at that verbiage of God said, let us make man, the God we're talking about here is the word Elohim, three mighty ones, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God said, let us make man after our own image. And so man was made after God's image. But we know that man failed there in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, God knew that He was going to have to send a Savior. He was going to demonstrate His love. And verse 5, if you back up into verse 5 of Romans 5, it says, and hope maketh not to shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Every individual that trusts in Christ as their Savior, the Holy Ghost is shed abroad. We have been washed with the waters of regeneration. And then we have the Spirit of God sealing us, indwelling us until the day of redemption, guiding us in the Lord and in the Lord's Word so that we can follow after the Lord. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says this, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I will tell you this, my friends, is that no man on this earth living could have ever put Jesus on that cross of Calvary had He had not been willing to go on the cross of Calvary. He could have called a legion of angels, and they would have pulled Him away from it. He did from the cross. He did not have to, but He voluntarily laid down His life for us as sinners. It says, in fact, in that while we were yet sinners, by nature, we're all sinners. Our very need is salvation. We cannot bring it to ourselves. We cannot make ourselves alive again. In fact, we find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you hath He quickened. That means that we've been made alive. You hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's why, because Jesus came, He demonstrated His love toward us, And that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. That's why in Acts 4 and 12 we find it says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I cannot die for you and give you salvation. You cannot die for me and give me salvation. And that's why the Scripture says we are all sinners. We have all come short. We are all unrighteous. And all of our unrighteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. But Jesus came. Jesus was our payment. In fact, in 1 John 2 and 2 it says, and He is the propitiation. And that means the atoning payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I want to also tell you this morning is that even though you may not believe in Jesus as your Savior, meaning you've never trusted, you know, there's a lot of people that call themselves atheists. They say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that there is a God. I don't believe there is a Creator. They have bought into this theory of evolution. They bought into the world's lies. They bought into Satan's lies. But yet, I will tell you this, my friend, even though that you say you are not a believer and you don't believe in Christ as the Savior, Jesus still died for you. He died for you. You are just as ungodly as I was before salvation. Dead in my sin. Dead in your sin. 1 John 4 and 10 says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that atoning payment for our sins. So we find here is that Jesus came. He alone was the one who could save us. You know, next Sunday we're going to be celebrating Easter speaking about why Jesus arose from the grave. Because you see, without the resurrection, there is no Savior. With the resurrection, we're going to talk about that. And this message just really sets up for what we're going to talk about with Jesus being the risen Savior and who He is for us and the importance of Him rising from the grave. But we find here is that before He became the risen Savior, He was the one that came and laid down His life that you and I might have salvation. He paid our sin debt. You know, as a result of Jesus coming and dying on the cross, look at verse 9 again in our text. It says, much more than being now justified by His blood. So before salvation, we were unjustified. With salvation, we have been justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. So what is the wrath? That's the utter judgment. The utter judgment where that the Lord says, I never knew you. The Lord says, you're not my own. The Lord says, your name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name has not been recorded in this book. And I truly believe that in the Lamb's Book of Life, as the Scripture teaches about, there is a slot for every human being that's ever been born and ever will be born. The question is, has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the Scripture says that if it has not, then when we die in our unbelief, we pass from this life into the next. It says the wrath of God is going to be against that individual. But as a child of God, one that has trusted in Christ as Savior, it says, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And think about that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us, I think it's verse 25. But the point is that the Scripture says that He liveth to be our intercessor. I think it's 7:25. He liveth to be our intercessor so that we, by His life, might be reconciled for all of eternity. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. At the very moment of salvation, at the very moment we were pardoned, we were justified by His blood, we were reconciled by His death. In fact, Psalms 103, starting in verse 10, tells us that our transgressions will be remembered no more. Psalms 103 verse 10 says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Christ did all that was required for us to be reconciled to God. But it's up to us to believe. It's up to us to be persuaded. It's for us to be not only persuaded but convicted. It's for us to repent of our sin. It's for us to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus did all that was required to reconcile us. But the question is, have we received that gift of salvation? That gift of that payment? Have we received that payment that Jesus gave on the cross of Calvary? I quoted earlier from the first part of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 where it says, "For the wages of sin is death." But the latter part of that verse, which is so important for us, it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So again in verse 11 it says, "We've now received the atonement, the reconciliation to Christ. Jesus is that bridge from a condition of being without strength, of that condition of being ungodly, to be able to be in the presence of the Lord." That's why again it says the Lord, He continues to live to make intercession for us. I'm a firm believer that, you know, even though that we are a child of God, we have a dual nature, the Scripture teaches us. We have a dual nature in the sense that we are saved by grace, spiritually born again, sealed by the sealing of the Spirit of God. Nothing can break that seal. Nothing. In fact, you read Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But we still live in this flesh nature. And yes, we can sin. We have the capability to sin. And we do sin in our flesh. But you see, nothing can ever break that reconciliation. Nothing can ever break that being adopted into the family of God. Nothing can ever disassociate us from the love of Christ. He died once. He died once for all. And as a believer, we have received the atonement. We have received the payment that only He could pay, that only He could give. He reconciled us back to God. That's why when Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." The power of God into salvation. The power to change us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And it's offered, it says, salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But the qualification is that we must believe. We must be persuaded. We must be convicted. We must repent of our sin nature. And we must trust that Jesus is the only one to save us. Now, what I gave you in the opening text here, starting in verses 6 to 11, was our spiritual state, ungodly, without strength, lost, and needing a Savior. We talked about Jesus commending His love toward us. He is our Savior. We received the gift of atonement, the gift of the propitiation that was done by His death, and that we're being reconciled and saved by His life. But I think it's also important to talk about how we got there. How do we get there? Well, let's move on into verse 12 of this chapter. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The sin of one man. Now, notice how we became without strength. Notice how we became ungodly is because of a willful act of disobedience by one man. And his name is Adam. Sin entered the world and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we've got to understand something. This, what we call the Bible, is God's Word. The 66 books, inspired of God. There were some 40 writers over a period of time between 1400 and 1500 years that wrote what has been canonized, what's called canonized, been put together and subdivided between an Old Testament and a New Testament. The 66 books, 40-something writers, and I'm being very clear on writers versus authors. There is only one author, and His name is God. And as God either spoke directly to the writers, as in the case of Moses, and some of the other prophets, as He spoke and as it was written down. In the New Testament, we find that there were some writers like John that was and Paul that were called up into a vision of heaven, and they were told, write this down, what you have seen. The Spirit of God moved. It was still only one author, and His name is God Almighty. And as a result of that is that God's Word said that one man's sin entered the world, and as a result of that one man's sin, death came upon all of mankind, upon all men, women, boys, and girls, and that we have all sinned. So let's talk just a moment about this original one sin that came upon mankind. Keep your finger here in Romans chapter 5, and let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, we find this. We find is that God had given a decree unto Adam. Unto Adam. Because it says this. And the Lord, in verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, therefore thou shalt surely die. So he was told that you are not, of all the trees that are in the Garden of Eden, you can eat and partake of any one that you want to, but do not eat of that tree. And that particular tree, he pointed out, Adam knew clearly what tree that was. Adam knew clearly to not eat of it, not partake of it, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And I'm going to tell you right now, Adam did not know what death was. Adam had never experienced death. Adam had never seen death. I dare say, even of the animal kingdom, he had never seen death. And so, but he had to trust in the Lord. He had to trust what God said was true. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3, if you will turn there. In Genesis chapter 3, it says this, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So now we have what? We have the serpent, who is guided by Satan, is saying and testing her and asking her, bringing doubt into her and saying, did God really say that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2 says that a woman said unto the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So we see that even from the beginning of man, Satan was doing everything within his power to destroy God's creation. You got to also understand that Satan had already been, whose name was Lucifer, had already been judged of God. He had lost his estate because he turned in his pride against God. So Satan set out to destroy everything that God did. And especially when you read it in chapter 1 of Genesis, when you find that the ultimate creation of God was man. The ultimate creation of God, everything that was set in order on this earth, was done so that it might sustain man. So Satan was set to destroy man and all of mankind that would come subsequent. Verse 6 of that text says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now notice here, he beguiled Eve. Satan, or I should say, or the serpent, beguiled Eve. But Satan did not beguile Adam. Adam knew that he was not supposed to eat of that fruit. He did that of his own free will. He did that of his own free volition. He voluntarily ate of that fruit. And verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Notice also, until he ate, her eyes were not opened. But as a result, because you see, woman was taken from man. Man is the, and Adam in this case, Adam is the federal head of all of humanity. When he partook of this fruit, both of their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked before God. And you see, as a result of this, that death came upon all of mankind. We know that spiritually, they died immediately. Physically, they started dying. In fact, if we look at the consequence of the disobedience of Adam, man is spiritually separated from God. Physical death will now occur. There will be pain in childbearing. The ground is cursed. The shedding of the blood of innocent animals was going to be required to provide a covering for their nakedness. In fact, if you can continue reading in chapter 3, remember that here we have is that Adam and Eve, they tried to cover up their nakedness. They made for themselves out of figs some clothing. They made an apron to try to cover themselves. And the Lord said, your covering is not good enough. Your covering is not good. It will never cover you. And we know that the Lord killed an animal, and from that animal there was clothing that was made, and that was to show us that it was going to require clothing, not from their own making, to cover their nakedness, but it was going to require a clothing of the Lord's making to cover their nakedness. So even in the Garden of Eden, we find is that they were that they had to be clothed by someone other than themselves. You know, today is the same thing, is that you may be trying to clothe yourself to cover your nakedness before God. In other words, you're trying to reconcile yourself. In fact, when you look at there in the there again in the Garden of Eden, that one of the things as a result of the sin of Adam, we find is that the shedding of the blood, the first innocent blood was shed there. And we find is that for that shedding of blood, it was the first account of someone having to die in the stead of that individual, in this case of Adam and Eve. Now back to my point about we trying to cover ourselves, to try to cover our own nakedness. Think about how sometimes we try to cover ourselves. We try to cover ourselves in religion. We go to church all the time. We sing songs. We praise God. We pray. We may teach a class. We may preach a message. But if you're trying to use that to clothe yourself so that you become acceptable before God, is that you will find is that that clothing is no better than those fig leaves, or those leaves that they tried to use there in the Garden of Eden to cover their sin. You are no different if you try to get baptized in the waters, for there's much water. It will not clothe you. If you try to live a good moral life, it will not clothe you. If you try to give great sums of money, it will not clothe you. It takes the shedding of blood to cover the sin of what Adam caused there in the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 13 and 14 of this text. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, or the likeness of the same accord, if you will, of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So what do we find here? For until the law came. Now what is the law? Why did the law come in? The law came to show us that we're sinners. But I will tell you, people still understood that they were sinners before the law. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though that there was, again, even though that you may say that I did not sin at the similitude. I didn't do that. I did not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I didn't do that. And I've had people tell me before when I was sharing with them who Jesus is, they said, I don't believe in the original sin. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that it has any power over me. I did not do that. Well, you've got to understand something, my friends, is that though you did not do it, you are of the nature. You know, the scripture tells us that there is only one race. Acts 17 and 26 says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. The Lord has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And what this is talking about is that I don't care where you were naturally born on this earth. You can be born here in the U.S., you could be born in Germany, you could be born in Africa, you could be born in China, you could be born in Japan, South Korea, Australia. I don't care where you're born, we are still of one race. It's called the human race. The Lord could have colored you with one color. He could have given you a certain type of hair. He could have given you a certain height. He could have given you a certain width by your girth and everything else. You're still of one race. The race of Adam. We are from Adam. In fact, one of the things we also find is that about being guilty, that Adam was the guilty one that brought upon all this on mankind. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Adam was not deceived. And that just shores up further what I said earlier. He was not beguiled as Eve was. He brought upon all of mankind, and now all of mankind is bound by spiritual death. Just by our very nature. The tragedy of this one sin. And in fact, when you go back into the Garden of Eden, I will also state this, that we even find the grace of God in the garden, because in Genesis 3:22 it says this, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life," which was another tree in the Garden of Eden, "and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." My friends, I want to tell you that had Adam and Eve stayed in the Garden of Eden, had they have stayed there, and they had eaten of the tree of life, that was the other tree that was there, if they had have eaten of it, they would have forever, perpetually, have been in a lost estate. Never to be able to saved by grace. So we find even in the garden he was driven out. They were driven out of the garden. But I want to tell you this, is that even though we say, and we may make the statement, and you may have heard people state, "I did not do anything after the similitude or the likeness of Adam. I did not eat of it. Why am I being subjected to its consequences?" Suppose the Lord said you are. That's the plain and simple. But I will tell you this, is that even though you may claim that you haven't done the same thing, I want you to understand that what Adam's sin of disobedience did, it set forth, it launched all types of evil sin. Consider chapter 4 of Genesis. We find that Cain kills Abel. The first murder takes place. We find, as you continue reading in the chapter, Cain's great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, in his pride, killed a young man that boasted about it. And as time went on, we have this situation where that most of mankind had turned to their wicked ways. They did everything that was imaginable in the heart. And this was an outpouring of the sin of Adam. In fact, it says in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made the man, that had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And I will tell you that even though that God destroyed the earth by the flood, there were still people that believed. You go back and you study, there was still, you know, Abel believed, Seth believed. We find that they believed. You find that there were others, Methuselah believed. There were others that believed along the way. And they had trusted in believing that God was going to send a Savior. And they died in their faith. We find that Noah preached for 120 years, preaching that a flood was going to come. It never rained before, but a flood was going to come. It was going to destroy the earth. For 120 years, he and his sons built this ark. They believed. Their wives believed. And then when that door was open, eight walked in. They were the last ones that were believing, that's recorded. And then it says, and God closed the door. God was the one that sealed up the door. Those eight were the ones, the remnant, the remaining remnant that was going to live on the earth. And it says that after the flood came, the people died. They were allowed out after a year or so. And the Lord says, now go replenish the earth. Replenish the earth with people. So just because you did not commit the same sin as Adam, that does not absolve you from being a sinner. Because you still have the sin nature of Adam. And that sin of disobedience permeates your very being. Now let's contrast what Adam did with what Jesus did. Look at verse 15 of our text. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Notice here it says, but not as the offense. Now what does that mean, but not as the offense? So also is the free gift. Every person born today, and has been born, and will be born, inherits the sin and death nature of his parent as the fruit of Adam's sin. Every human being, you see, but not as the offense. You see, the offense was what Adam did in the Garden of Eden in his disobedience. What Adam did in the Garden of Eden is that we inherit the sin nature. Adam's one act of disobedience brought sin upon all of mankind. Now Christ's act of obedience brought grace as a gift unto all kind. Now Romans chapter 3 and 23 again says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What we find is that in Romans 10 and 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we have is that not by the offense. The offense brought forth an inheritance of a sin nature. The offense that we cannot get out from under of on our own because we have inherently a sin nature. But it says so also is the free gift. Now what does this mean? Also is the free gift. The free gift of salvation from sin is available to all without partiality, but it is not inherited. That is the big difference. We inherit sin nature from Adam. That was because of the offense. But the free gift has to be received. The free gift has to be received. In fact, in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now what does this mean? What it means is this. What it means is that I cannot inherit salvation from my parents who are saved. I cannot inherit salvation from my grandparents who are saved. Because you see, they cannot bring me saving grace. Now I will tell you what they can do. They can introduce me to Jesus. They can pray for me. They can show me in God's Word that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. They can show me that Jesus is the only one who can save me. But they cannot, because they have been saved, I cannot inherit salvation. Some time ago, I was speaking to a couple, and this couple, the man and woman were saved. Now they happened to be Calvinists. I'll just throw that in for good measure. And they believed that they had been chosen for salvation. I will tell you right now, Christ chooses all of us for salvation. Because the Scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you see, they believe that God had specifically chosen them for salvation. He had chosen them. He had gave them some unction, some special anointing that they had been chosen. So while we were talking to this couple, I had another person from our church was with me. We were talking. The Lord pressed upon my heart to ask them about this. I asked them about their beliefs because we had already spent time telling them about our beliefs. And we believe that Jesus came and died for all, that all are sinners. And then they shared with us that they had been chosen by God to be saved. But they also implied that if they had been chosen to be saved, that others have been chosen to be damned. I find in Scripture that Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world because all the world was condemned already because of this one act of disobedience of Adam. So then I turned and asked them this question. Do you believe that your children, if you believe that you were specifically chosen, you didn't have to believe, you just that you were chosen, you were saved, do you believe your children were saved also? Yes, I do believe that. Well, that completely defies what God's Word says. The Lord says, all of us are sinners. Christ died for all. If the Lord chose you to be saved, then I would say that Christ didn't have to die. If He chose you to be saved. Meaning that you didn't have to do anything. You were just saved. Because of who you are. I think that's a little arrogant, but that's what they believed. You see, what we find here is that Christ came and died for two important reasons. First of all, in perfect obedience to His Father. But He brought salvation to His resurrection. For again, if He had stayed in the grave, He had never arisen, He could not be our Savior. He could not bring us to God, His Father. So we find is that what Adam did, all that Adam can do because of his sin was to bring death upon all of mankind, and all of us deserve separation from God. That's what we deserve. We deserve the penalty. But praise God, by His grace and by His love and His care, that He came to us. He died on the cross of Calvary and brought to us salvation. Adam could no more save himself than you or I. And he tried to cover himself. He tried to cover his nakedness, but all he can do is cover his flesh. What the Lord did was to cover him spiritually through His blood, to wash him in the waters of regeneration. Continue reading of verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The free gift of salvation brings us justification. I am right before God. The legal punishment that I deserve is gone. It's just as if I never did it. It's just as if there was never any disobedience. I have been made a child of God. Judgment came upon all of man, because remember what it was said in the garden. Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. God said it. You're going to die. And he disobeyed God. He ate it. And spiritually died immediately. And started dying physically. And then he died. Every one of us are under that judgment of death. Every one of us are under that judgment of separation. But I praise God that although this one man brought judgment upon us, the Lord says, you don't have to stay in that condition. I came to give you life. I came to give you life eternal. And notice what it says here is that in verse 17, which receive, much more they which receive abundance of grace. And the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Even though that there was offense of judgment that came upon all men because of Adam, but the righteousness of one, this free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And every one of us, Every one of us can be saved if we will trust in Christ as Savior. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man, talking about the second Adam, talking about Jesus, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now again, there's a difference, as I mentioned earlier. Not as the offense. The offense brought an inheritance. And that inheritance is spiritual separation. Enemies of God because of our unbelief. But the free gift, not as the offense, but so is the gift. The gift is not inherited. The gift is received. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God that is extended to you as it was to me at the age of 11 that I realized I needed Jesus as Savior. It was extended to me. And if you trusted in Christ as Savior, it was extended to you. It was extended to you and you received it because you recognized that you were a sinner. You recognized that you needed Christ as Savior. You recognized that you were naked. You recognized you were undone. You recognized there was nothing that you could ever do to clothe you, to make you acceptable for God, before God. And you trusted in that gift, and what you did by receiving the gift of salvation is that you literally have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not your righteousness, but His righteousness. You were clothed in His righteousness. And as a result of being clothed in His righteousness, we're no longer naked. We're no longer separated. But now we can call our Father in heaven, Abba Father, just as Jesus did. But you see, it requires you to trust in Jesus. And that's why, again, when we read there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus will never force you to trust Him. He'll never force you to trust Him. He offers you the gift of life freely. But the question is this morning, although He's done everything that was required to bring us salvation, have you done everything that's required to receive it? And again, to receive it means you understand you're a sinner by nature. Understanding that you're lost. Understanding you need Jesus. Understanding that it's very simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It means that I really believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe I'm a sinner and He's the only one who can save me. But I trust in Him. And if you've done that, then it says you are saved forevermore. The Lord loves you. Irrespective if you trust Him or not, He still loves you. Why don't you trust in Him today? May we pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for what You've taught us of Your great love. That though we were sinners, You died for us. Though we were ungodly people, though we were without strength, You brought us everything that was needed and required for salvation, and that was Your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that if there's one that's been listening to this message, if they've never trusted in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, I pray that for each of us that are saved, I pray this has encouraged us because we've been reminded of what we have because of Jesus and who we are because we're one of His children. I just pray that this message will continue to resonate in our hearts and minds. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.